missionaries or a partner here in the city and have a booth out in the gathering, a table out in the gathering area, would you stand so we can recognize who you are? Please stand. Can we thank them? The ministries that are represented out there are ESL, that's English as a Second Language, it happens right here on Tuesday nights, is a ministry reaching to many different people groups, teaching them very practically how to read and speak in English, but much more than that, a love of Christ that exudes out of all those who serve, and it's a great opportunity for the nations to see the love of Christ. Global Media Outreach uses technology and media and blogs and things like that to communicate with those around the world, the gospel message of Jesus, and for people to be able to click and respond to ads, maybe some in countries that they wouldn't have the opportunity to hear the gospel in any other way. And these people serve online, being able to communicate with those across borders. And so Global Media Outreach is here. SALT is our leadership training group. These men go out and train pastors and teachers and lay leaders in South America and Europe and other places around the world. These men and women are serving in this capacity to teach other teachers and trainers. And so this ministry is an opportunity for you to get to know more about how you can support them. In fact, SALT will be having a banquet this Friday, they'll be having a banquet so you can come and hear more about their ministry. They're out there. Sunday Breakfast Mission is right here in Wilmington, and they reach out to families, men and women who are struggling with issues of brokenness and addiction and trying to sort of get themselves out of the situation that they're in. And so they help them get back on their feet, teach them skills, and give them a place to sleep, and they show them the love of Christ and help them to understand about freedom in Christ. They're here. Prison Outreach of Delaware, our own Steve Anderson is the chaplain with Prison Outreach of Delaware, working in the prisons, discipling men there, so you can meet Steve. And then Urban Promise, that's right here in Wilmington as well, working with youth and children in some of the more difficult neighborhoods of Wilmington and helping them, educate them, and bring them to a place of excellence, see value in every individual life in the love of Christ. And so all of them are represented out there. Please make sure you go and see them. If you are close by to any of the people who stood or are part of that ministry, if you just put your hand next to them, and as I pray, would you lay a hand on them and join me in prayer for those ministries? Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to join your mission to proclaim the good news and demonstrate the good news by loving people. And so, Lord, we thank you for these ministries, for the men and women who lead them. Lord, would you supply every need? We trust that God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And so, Lord, would you supply them and overflow their supply to meet the needs and they could abound in ministry? Lord, would you protect them from the evil one who would want to divide their ministries, cause conflict in their organizations, or take out their leaders? So Lord, would you protect them and have them walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh? And Lord, would you multiply their effectiveness in ministry and outreach? Lord, may we partner with them, not just in word, but financially partner with them in ministry, pray for them, Lord, that their work could be multiplied. And so, Lord, we intercede on their behalf, do exceedingly abundantly more than they could ask or think through their ministries. Lord, as we approach your word, as we talk about missions today and our mission as a church and individuals, Lord, open our hearts so we can see fresh your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When George Lyle was first converted to Christianity, he was a slave in Georgia in the late 1700s. He's born into a slave family. George had little hope of doing anything extraordinary in his life, let alone to become the first missionary to be sent out from the United States. In the late 1700s, the Lord called him to Jamaica to preach the gospel, And it was said of him this: "This unknown hero without formal education, who learned to read the Bible and become a preacher and a missionary, shared the gospel with thousands, baptized hundreds, and discipled many who became preachers, missionaries, and world leaders. This from a slave." The Holy Spirit uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Do you believe that today? Many of us read the stories in the book of Acts or in the letters, in the Bible. We hear stories like George Lyle and missionaries like Rio and Russ and their families that we had here for Missions Week. And for some of us, there's this disconnect between them and us, between their stories and our stories. Because for some of us, it's hard for us to imagine that God could use us to have any kind of impact like we read about or hear about. Anybody feel this way? A little bit? Yeah. You might be saying, man, I'm kind of an ordinary Christian. I'm not one of those like super Christians, you know? I'm not like a pastor or a missionary. God's mission is for those people, not for me. Maybe you hear the mission of our church. Brandywine Valley, we exist as a church to introduce people to Christ and help them follow him. And you say, man, I'm glad to be a part of a church like that. But that's like, you know, your mission, Nate. That's why we pay you. Yeah, that's the staff's mission. Yeah, that's a few of, you know, those, you know, crazy zealots. But, you know, me, that's not my mission, is it? Here's what I want you to do. Take a piece of paper. Find a piece of paper. This isn't like an intellectual exercise. Like, actually do it. Like, find a piece of paper, a pencil. And as you do that, write down the answer to this question. If it applies to you, what has been a barrier in your life to being more involved in the mission of Brandywine Valley? What has been a barrier in your life to being more involved in the mission of Brandywine Valley? Take a moment, write that down. As you're thinking of that, maybe what comes to mind is the barrier of competence. You say, I don't have what it takes. You know, I'm too old or I'm too young. I'm too busy. I'm too sick or feeble. Maybe it's one, you know, one of the Moses excuses. You know, I'm not good with words. I'm too introverted. I don't have the skills. You know, I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm not good enough. You know, I've got too much, you know, too many issues in my life, too many dysfunctions. Listen, if that's what you wrote down, something in that kind of realm, you need to understand that if God can use an 80-year-old runaway like Moses, if he can use an ex-Christian killer like Saul, if he can use a quadriplegic like Joni Erickson Tada, if he can use an uneducated former slave like George Lyle, if he can use a punk from a nowhere town like me, some say I'm still a punk, he can use you. He can use you. You know, God is much more interested in your availability than he is your ability. And if you are willing to give him your loaves and fish, he will multiply it. God can use you. Don't allow competency to be a barrier to God using you. Maybe you wrote down a barrier that might we call calling. You say, you know, God hasn't called me to missions. God hasn't called me to do that kind of stuff, you know? That's for the disciples and the apostles and the missionaries and the evangelists and the pastors. You know, that's you guys. You guys are the called people. In essence, when we say that, we're excusing ourselves from the Great Commission. Jesus said to his disciples right at the end, after he rose again from the grave, and he takes his disciples and a crowd of others up to the Mount of Olives. And he said to them this: "All authority has been in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, sometimes we say, you know, that's good for those disciples that were there. You know, that was their commission. But you know, those disciples weren't the only ones on that mountain with Jesus. You see what it says in verse 20? I will be with you in this commission, in fulfilling this commission. I will be with you even to the end of the age. What does that mean, even to the end of the age? Were the disciples around at the end of the age? The end of the age hasn't come yet. The disciples only lived like another maybe 40 years, 50 max. Who's he talking to when he says, I'll be with you even to the end of the age to fulfill this commission? He's talking about us. We, as a church, we as Christians, capital C, around the world of all ages, since the disciples, we are called to this commission. We were on that mountain with Jesus. He turned and spoke to us. We are disciples called to make disciples. That's our job description. If you're a Christ follower, you are a disciple. Your job description is to make disciples. That includes evangelism. That includes teaching and discipleship. This is our calling. And as Chuck Swindoll once said, we must not treat the Great Commission like the Great Suggestion. It's not optional. It's what it means to follow Christ. Now, what does this look like? Well, for many of us, our minds immediately go to like jumping on a plane somewhere, right? And you're on the plane and you're going to go to some distant, you know, country. Maybe you're going to be in a mud hut somewhere eating bugs. You know, maybe that's where your mind goes when you think of missions. You think of making disciples. And maybe that is where God has for you, by the way. That'd be great. I'd love to be able to commission you up here and send you out to a nation that is a foreign context for you, that is radically unfamiliar. But that's not immediately the point of the Great Commission. In Acts 1:8, we see another version of this, and Jesus says that it's going to start, this commission is going to start in Jerusalem, in their own hometown. They're going to be reaching their neighbors and their coworkers and their friends and their family members. And then it's going to spread to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And then it's going to go out from there to the ends of the earth, like this ripple effect. And so the same thing applies for us today in Wilmington or in Glen Mills or wherever we're coming from, in Newark, wherever we come from. It starts in our own hometowns. It starts with our family members. It starts with our kids. It starts with our coworkers. And it ripples out from there. The point of the Great Commission is that we would be called to a lifestyle of missionary work, that we would consider ourselves on mission wherever God sends us, now and wherever God sends us into the future. They say, okay, so I'm called to the Great Commission. I'm supposed to do that. What does that look like? Well, there's no better person to show us how to live a lifestyle of mission than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ patterns this for us. And so turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament, third book of the New Testament, chapter 5. And what I want to do from this one chapter is just give us a brief glimpse into how Jesus went about making disciples. Where did he go? What did it look like? And we'll just take a snapshot of that and talk about a few principles that we see. We see this consistent pattern in the Gospels that Jesus did not only go to the synagogues and the holy places to make disciples. He did, but he actually spent most of his time out among where people lived, worked, and played, where they experienced their life. That's where Jesus spent most of his time, among ordinary people. In other words, to use a sporting imagery, Jesus was willing to leave like home turf in order to go on their turf, to be able to go where people were. And one of the places that he went was the workplace. He'd go to where people worked. And we see this example in Luke 1 and the first 11 verses. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing, but let me summarize what happens here. This is the calling of the fishermen, of Peter, James, and John. And so Jesus comes up to Simon Peter, and he meets him, and he gets on his boat, and he asks Simon to take him out into the deep waters to cast the nets over the side of the boat. And Simon says, "Listen, you know, Rabbi, we've been fishing all night. Like, we haven't caught a thing. But if you say so, I mean, let's go do this." And so they go out into the deep, and sure enough, they cast their nets over the side of the boat, and they get this massive haul of fish. I mean, it's so big, he whistles, you know, to his buddies, and his buddies come over with their boats, and they start hauling them in, and they're breaking the nets, and their boats are sinking. I mean, this is like a genuine, bona fide miracle, and they all recognize this is not just, you know, happenstance. This is a miracle. And Simon gets on his knees, recognizing that the person that is in this boat with him is not just some rabbi. He uses the term Lord. And he says, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner." He says, "I'm an ordinary person. I can't be part of what you're doing, your mission. I'm just ordinary." And Jesus says, "Listen, man, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. You know how to catch fish. I'm going to teach you how to catch men." And he calls him to join him, an ordinary man to do something extraordinary. And as we look at this, one thing I want us to realize that Jesus didn't wait for Peter, James, and John, these ordinary fishermen. He did not wait for them to show up in the synagogue to call them. He didn't wait for them to come to his home turf before he called them. He said, "I'm going to go out to where they live, their turf. I'm going to go out to, you know, the world that they understand. They understand nets and hooks. They understand, you know, how to gut a fish. They understand boats and water. I'm going to go to their turf on their terms. And I'm going to show up and do something extraordinary to show the glory of God in a way that is relevant to them." See, these fishermen didn't know a whole lot about these religious things. They didn't know a lot about that. You know, they knew how to rightly divide a fish, but not so much rightly divide the Word of God. And Jesus is willing to meet them where they were, rolling up his sleeves, smelling like fish, spending time in their world. What can we learn from that? Well, one of the things that we can learn is that joining God's mission means that we need to be willing to spend time getting out of the home turf, you know, getting out of the church building, these four walls, getting out of our small group. We need to be there, but get outside of that. Go on the turf of those who are in the workplace, who are in our social groups. Get outside, and we have the most wonderful news to be able to share with people. We can serve them with the love of Christ. Many of us have this opportunity every day. I mean, where's the turf of the world? That's in the workplace. That's the company you work for. That's in the gym that you work out in. That's in the brouhaha that you go to many times a day. And they know your drink. That's in your hair salon. That's on your football field. Wherever you spend your time. I have a friend of mine that I've told you about before who's a mortgage broker. And he says, "You know, I'm a mortgage broker, but that's just my cover. That's just my cover. I'm really an ambassador for Christ that helps people when they're making big money decisions. Because I want to show them I'm somebody they can trust. I'm a person of integrity. I want to show and reveal a little bit of God's glory in that field." I love that thinking, that we are Christ's ambassador. That means if you're a doctor in the medical field, you're not just a doctor. You're Christ's ambassador so that people see what God looks like when he helps hurting people. If you're a teacher, it means you're not just a teacher. You're Christ's ambassador. So that people can see God's love and how he cares for every child, even those that maybe others forget about. It means if you're an athlete, it means you're not just an athlete, but you're Christ's ambassador so that people see God get the glory in victory and defeat. If you work in the business world, you're not just running a business, you're Christ's ambassador so that people can see your character and your integrity and your trustworthiness and your ethic and how you help others flourish in your company, you see. You say, "But I'm retired, what about me?" If you're a golfer or you're a shuffleboarder or you're a quilter or whatever you like to do, guess what? You're Christ's ambassador there, wherever you are. You know, there's a businesswoman here at this church that I've been talking to the last several months, and she's going through a pretty significant transition in her company, and she runs this company. And I was meeting with her because she really sees herself as Christ's ambassador in the workplace. She prays for her employees. She really wants to run the company with integrity. And they're in this place of transition in the company. And she was constantly praying for those that were going to be in the boardroom making this decision. And finally, when it came to do this big trade, this big decision, she asked them all to stand up and join hands. And she said, I'm going to lead us in a little bit of time of worship. She had, you know, all kinds of people in that boardroom. And she said, you know what, I just want to give God the glory for this. I believe this is his company. I believe he is appointing this moment to happen. And she led them all in a prayer, giving God the glory in a place like that. I thought, man, that's awesome. We need more people that don't just see their work as, you know, this secular thing that they do. And then, you know, they're Christians when they enter into the church or their small group or their prayer meeting. But they combine those worlds to see how does the Christian ethic, a Christian worldview, the love of God impact a place like this? Find opportunities to be Christ's ambassador. And when you start praying for opportunities like that, they'll come. Maybe you're over coffee, you're over at somebody's house, or you're with them when they're hurting, and you get the opportunity to open your mouth and share the greatest joy, the greatest gift that we have, a risen Savior and salvation through him. You see yourself as Christ's ambassador. You know, you are the most likely person that God wants to use in your place of work or in your social club or in your family to reach them for Christ. You're the most likely person. Not me. I'm not the most likely person to bring somebody to Christ in your family. I'm not the most likely person in your workplace. You are, and God puts you there for a reason. Do we consider ourselves ambassadors? This is the one thing we can learn about Jesus. The second way that we can learn about making disciples and joining this great commission, Jesus didn't just spend time in places where people lived and worked. Jesus also spent time on the turf, if you would, of the outsiders. When I say outsiders, I mean the sick, I mean the poor, I mean the religious outsiders, I mean the despised and the rejected kind of people. As we continue reading through Luke, we come to verse 12, and we see Jesus walking the streets of the city, and as he's walking the streets, this one such outsider comes up to him and approaches him, and this is somebody who's full of leprosy. It was a nasty skin disease, and during that time, if you had leprosy, you were considered untouchable. You could not be in and among the community. You had to stay on the outside of town. And as people would come through, they would walk around you, they wouldn't look at you, they wouldn't get near you. I mean, imagine this man and how long it had been since this man felt any human touch, any human embrace of any kind. And what does Jesus do? Jesus comes up to him in verse 13 and he intentionally stretches out his hand and he touches him, making him clean. You know, Jesus could have healed him without embrace. He could have said, yeah, you're clean, and he could have kept walking. But he touched him purposely to show this man his love, communicate the care of God for every individual, even though the world might have cast a man like this aside. Jesus cares about every individual. Jesus continued to go on and spend time with the outsiders. He heals a man next who's paralyzed. And then he goes and he spends some time with the most unlikely of outsiders of all, a tax collector named Matthew. Now, a tax collector nowadays doesn't quite have the same social stigma as it did, maybe in some ways, but back then, you need to understand what the tax collector was in this day. A tax collector was a Jewish person who was now working for the Roman authorities. And that was seen in itself a betrayal. But on top of that, these tax collectors had a habit of skimming some extra off the top and cheating their own people out of money. And so these people were despised These were not like good people, right? These were not such good kinds of people. So think about the people, you know, in our culture. You'd say, man, that career, it's just despicable to be part of that kind of industry. Maybe it's like a strip club industry. Think about a business owner of a strip club, or maybe it's, you know, somebody in the porn industry. And you know, you're just like, oh, that is just despise. Who would do that? That's the kind of person that Jesus came up to. He came up to Matthew and he said, hey, let's talk. And he called Matthew to follow him. And Matthew's so shocked that a holy man, the rabbi, would come and talk to him. He follows Jesus. He leaves the tax booth and he goes and throws this huge party. And who does he invite? All the rest of the tax collectors. Says, hey, come and meet this Jesus. I want to throw this big party for him. It would be like, you know, the strip club owner, you know, calling Hugh Hefner on the phone, say, hey, Hugh, come on over. I want you to meet Jesus. And so you can imagine how the Pharisees, you know, the religious insiders, what they would have thought of Jesus. They were horrified that Jesus would be spending time with such horrible sinners. How could you even be around these people? Ugh. And Jesus, reading their thoughts, he says this, verse 31. Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. No. It's the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came for the sinners. Now here's the irony in it that the Pharisees didn't realize. The Pharisees were actually the greatest sinners of all, because they thought they were saved by their own self-righteousness. Jesus came for the outsiders. And guess what? We're all outsiders outside of Christ. If Jesus was walking the earth today, where do you think he'd be spending his time? Do you think he'd only be hanging out with us here in the church? You think he'd only be hanging out with Christians? I think he'd be among the outsiders. I tend to think that he'd be in the difficult parts of the city of Wilmington with the disadvantaged, the children, the forgotten. I think he might be hanging out at a crack house talking to addicts. I think he might be in the jails ministering to convicts. I think he might be crossing ethnic barriers and religious barriers. I think he'd be downstairs on Tuesday night hanging out with the ESL crowd. I think he'd be eating, you know, shawarma and tabbouleh with Syrian refugees. I think he'd be in nursing homes and children's hospitals with lonely and sick. Back at my former church, a number of our pastors, we got together and we did a series that we called Get Uncomfortable. And the series was just about that, getting, you know, out of the pew and getting out into the world, getting uncomfortable, you know, on mission. And we preached through this message, and a couple months later, this young lady came up to me and she said, hey, I just want you to know how the effect of that series, what that's done in my life. I said, please tell me. And she said, you know, my girlfriends and I, we got together and we just started praying, Lord, what would you want to do with us? We don't really know what we have to offer, but, you know, how can you use us? And they got together and they came up with this amazing idea. They said, let's get all of our nail polish and let's put it in our trunks and let's go to a nursing home and let's ask them if we can paint the nails of some of the women residents in the nursing home. How cool is that? And so they let them do it, and these ladies came out and they just sat with them for, you know, half hour or so or 45 minutes and they just painted their nails and talked to them and got to know their story. And just showed them some love. And I mean, can you imagine for some of those residents how long it had been that anyone cared about their physical appearance? Imagine how long it had been since anyone even cared about them, to talk to them and look them in the eye and smile and want to know their story. That ministry, by the way, is still going. They call it Pretty and Polished. How cool is that? I've actually gone and been involved in this. Well, that's another story, another day. I had several invitations to dinner that night from, that was an interesting time. But it's an amazing ministry, still going all throughout the D.C. metro area. That's just something simple. Ordinary people, that's one way they can show the love of Christ. If you're a disciple, if you're a Christ follower, you have been called to Christ's great commission. You've been called to be a disciple making disciples of all people groups. Here and around the world, we're all part of that one story. And just like George Lyle, God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And He wants to use you to reach your workplace and your school, your sports team, your community, your neighbors. He wants to use you to reveal the love of God to the sick and the lonely and the poor and the criminals and the immigrants. So how will you take another step toward joining God's mission today? Our vision at Brandywine Valley is not to just be a holy huddle. The vision statement does not say to only talk to other Christians and huddle up and just kind of hold on together for as long as possible. That's not the mission of our church. Our mission is an outreach mission. It's a great commission kind of mission. The church that does not evangelize fossilizes. The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. And all of us are called to be sent. Now, I don't want us leaving with our heads down saying, oh, shucks, you know, I'm not really doing this, and you know, I kind of feel bad. I hope that's not how you leave. Instead, I'd rather have you say, wow, you know, we get to be a part of this? How cool, you mean the barrier that I wrote down there? Like God's willing to use me even with that barrier? Man, that's awesome. I want to get involved in that. I hope that's more of your attitude. I want to take one step. I want to do my part in doing that. Friends, there's nothing more exhilarating. There's nothing more rewarding that you will experience in life. There's nothing that's going to make you feel more alive, make you feel that your life has more purpose and meaning than being a part of God's Great Commission. And if you want to experience the presence of God in your life, you say, man, I don't experience God. Guess where He is? And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the earth. He's with you when you're accomplishing the Great Commission. You have an opportunity today to take that step because we have these ministries that are out here in our gathering area. And these ministries, these partners, are ministries that are accomplishing the Great Commission. And you can get involved in them in some easy ways, in some easy next steps, using your free time, your skills, what you have to be able to minister. And now maybe God hasn't called you, every single one of us to those ministries, but I guarantee He's called some of us here. I guarantee it. And so go and talk to those ministry partners that are on the front lines doing this kind of work. May we be a Great Commission fulfilling church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've not called us and left us on the bench. Lord, You want us to get in the game. Lord, You have given us a purpose that goes beyond just kind of going through life trying to make money or, you know, whatever, things that only have effect in this life. Lord, You have called us to be a part of an eternal mission that bears eternal rewards. How awesome is that? Lord, would we get excited, not out of religious duty, not to check a box, but would You stir in our hearts through the Holy Spirit? I can't do that, Lord. You have to do that. Through Your Holy Spirit, so that out of a desire inside of us, a love that we have for You, would Your Spirit spur us on to want to be involved? Show us our next step. Speak to us today. And may we be a part of introducing people to the best news, salvation through Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.